The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey friends, welcome back to The Common Good here on AM 1160, Hope for Your Life, alongside Aubrey Sampson. My name is Brian Fromm, and we are thrilled to be joined by a regular guest of ours, one of our favorite friends of the show. He's the co-founder of the Denison Forum, also the author of a book called Respectfully, I Disagree, How to Be a Civil Person in an Uncivil Time. His name is Dr. Jim Denison. Jim, how are you? Thanks for coming back on, my friend.
Brian, I'm so glad to be on with you again today. Thanks for the privilege. Delighted to be with you and Aubrey.
It's absolutely our pleasure. Yeah. Hey, Jim, before we get into it, we got a ton of stuff we want to talk to you about. But before we do that, why don't you introduce yourself to our audience so they can get to know you a little bit better?
Yeah, thanks. I'm glad to do that. As you mentioned, I founded a ministry some years ago called Denison Forum. I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years. I've taught at four seminaries as well. My PhD's in philosophy of religion and apologetics. And what fascinates me is helping people think biblically about cultural issues. That's really been the call that God has had on my life for a very long time. What we do in our ministry is help people think biblically and redemptively about the issues of the day so they can use their influence more effectively for Jesus. I write an article every morning called The Daily Article. It's got a fascinating title. Goes out every morning to about 300,000 subscribers, 2.2 million in social, and then do a lot of books and website articles, papers, video, podcast as well. But the heart of the ministry is to help people think biblically about the issues of the day so they can respond redemptively.
Love that. Can I just ask, and then I'm going to jump in with a real question, but what time in the morning, if you write it every morning, what time are you writing this article?
Well, you're kind to ask. And as I mentioned, that title is so fascinating and so galvanizing. I think that's really been the secret to it, you know, the daily article. We think it just kind of, you know, it just captures your attention. But we need to come up with a better title someday. But to answer your question, I do get up at 4 a.m. and we have the article out the door by 5:30. I'll do a rough draft the day before to kind of get started on it and then get up and finish it that morning. Do some video and audio around it as well. Record the video and the podcast. And then the whole thing's available about 5:20, 5:30 Central Time in the morning.
That is impressive.
Well, Jim, today's article was entitled story out of Illinois here. Church confirms drag queen for ordination, the urgency and the power of personal morality. Aubrey and I, earlier in the show, we were talking about, I think, that story about Josh Duggar. And just it feels like every day we're doing a story about morality and the church. Give us a little bit of background to this article. And why did you feel an urgency and importance to write about personal morality?
Yeah, thanks so much. And that really is the issue. That's the theme that I think is really moving in my heart, my spirit today, and something I'm really glad we can talk about. So the story that really starts everything is about a Methodist church in Illinois has a person already on its staff who is a gay man and is also a drag queen. Now this church has confirmed this individual as a candidate for ordained ministry. Now, the Methodist denomination has some more steps to take. He hasn't yet confirmed, but finalized in that process, but they've begun that process. This individual, I read, wore wigs and full makeup while participating in his church's Drag Sunday in April. And then from there, we talk about the Hillsong pastor that resigned last week after sharing explicit photos, the Southern Baptist pastor, and Josh Duggar that you mentioned as well.
Yeah. And why did you feel like that this needed to be the article for today? And what's the bigger point is, what do we learn from this about the church and morality and the example we are to the culture around us?
Now, thank you. The larger narrative, the meta narrative behind this is the trajectory of the culture these days, which, as you guys know, is more and more pushing against the gospel, away from the gospel. There's this belief out there that religious faith is dangerous to society. That's in the context of LGBTQ rights or abortion or euthanasia, whatever the issue might be. We're seeing assaults on religious liberty in the context of the Equality Act and similar legislation. We're seeing things relative to critical race theory that are causing us to be cast as in some ways families, the oppressive majority in the culture. There's even a move in secular society today to make kind of a civil religion that would replace the gospel and the biblical morality of our culture. And in the context of all of that, the assertion I'm making in this article is that you and I need to live in such a way that what we say is supported by what we do. If we live in ways that don't align with what we say, the culture has the right in many ways to reject what we say. It's an appeal for us to live biblically so that we can then ask other people to live biblically as well.
Yeah, that's good.
Jim, we haven't had a chance to talk. I know you and Brian have chatted quite a bit, but you wrote a book called Respectfully, I Disagree, How to Be a Civil Person in an Uncivil Time, which I think is a fantastic title, by the way. But talk to us about the value and really the call to civility for such a time as this.
Yeah, thanks, Aubrey. More than 90% of Americans will tell you that they live in an uncivil time, that they are themselves experiencing incivility in their lives. Seems with every passing day, the partisan divide gets more fierce, more severe, deeper. We're at a place now, this really shocks me, that a larger percentage of Americans than ever before do not want their children to date somebody from the other political party. We're in a place now where people are choosing where to live based on the partisan demographics of that particular community. And as these divides get even deeper and stronger and more violent, more vociferous, it's more critical than ever before that you and I find ways to live civilly with those with whom we disagree. But that's, as you know, at the heart of the gospel. It's Jesus who came to seek and to save those that that were lost. It's Jesus calling a tax collector down from a tree and speaking to a tax collector behind a booth. And Jesus reaching out to those that were the outcasts of the day and calling us to do exactly the same thing. So my assertion is that in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, we have the power and the call, the privilege and the opportunity to be civil in an uncivil age in a way that glorifies Jesus.
And as we strive for civility, I love your kind of thoughts on this and where you go. As we strive for civility, I guess I have two questions. How do we do it? How do we grow in civility? Because it's one thing to talk about. It's another thing to start to act civil. So how do we do that, even with people we disagree with? And Jim, what do you think the result culture-wide would be if the church, the big C church, was a more civil place?
Great questions. On the first piece, I've got to confess to you that I struggle with this just like anybody else does. I struggle if somebody's angry about something I write or post or say. It's just human nature to be defensive and to be angry and to double down when you're in a situation like that. So every single day I have to do Ephesians 5:18. Every single day I have to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. The way we do that is we start the day by getting alone with God. We ask the Lord to bring to our mind anything that displeases the Lord. We confess what comes to our thoughts. We turn our lives over to the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to manifest His fruit in us, His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the book, I describe how all of those are the essential characteristics of civility. The Holy Spirit will make us civil people, in other words, if we'll ask Him to. The problem is self-sufficiency. I've often said self-sufficiency is spiritual suicide. It's me trying to do for God what God can only do in me. So if I'll start the day by saying, Lord, make me a civil person in the fruit of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, then God will help me do that as I walk through the day. Then when I face opportunities for incivility, I pray, I submit, I surrender. I ask God to give me words to say and feelings to feel and forgiveness to offer if necessary and to ask for forgiveness when necessary. And the Holy Spirit does what I can't do. Now, those are my good days. On my bad days, I don't do that as well, and civility is certainly not what I wish it were in my life. And the bottom line to the second question, if we would be these people, the world would never be the same. The culture is desperately looking for what we're describing right now. The darker the room, the more powerful the light, the more obvious the light, the more attractive the light. If God's people would submit to the Spirit and seek to be people of civility, the culture could and would be changed as a result.
Again, that other voice you hear is a good friend of the show, Dr. Jim Dennison, co-founder of the Dennison Forum, also the author of a book called Respectfully, I Disagree, How to Be a Civil Person in an Uncivil Time. I'd encourage you to go to Dennison Forum. That's DennisonForum.org. And there you can sign up for the daily article and see a lot of the other things that Jim has done. Jim, we're thrilled to have you staying with us. You wrote about a month ago. This got me thinking because this scares a lot of us. It's almost tax season, right? Like taxes, the tax deadline got moved this year, but that deadline is quickly approaching. And You wrote an article entitled, What Does the Bible Say About Money? Death and Taxes, a Sure Thing. How would you answer that question for people? What I think people are surprised that the Bible does talk so much about money. What would you say when people ask, does the Bible say have anything to say about money?
We're all surprised that it does, but it absolutely does. In the Roman Empire of the first century, this was clearly part of, in fact, why the Roman Empire colonized so much as they did and grew as they did, is so that they could then tax those that they were able on some level to conquer. And that's why you see tax collectors all through the New Testament, Zacchaeus, Matthew, and so forth. But Paul comes along in Romans 13. He says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Then in verse 6, he says, because of this, you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. 1 Timothy 2 then calls us to pray for kings and all those that are in high position as well. So we're to submit to the authorities, we're to pay our taxes, and we're to pray for our authorities. Mm-hmm. That in a nutshell is what God's word says, New Testament says, about taxation and relating to the government.
Okay. Jim, back in April, you wrote an article about that man who ran all the way from Disneyland to Disney World, which Brian and I talked about the Common Good. I'm obsessed with this story, but you kind of took it in an interesting way, talking about how we transform discouragement into strength. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
You bet. Yeah, his name is Don Mutchell. He ran from Disneyland in Southern California to Walt Disney World in Orlando, Florida. It's a trip of more than 2,500 miles. He did that because he's been dealing with type 1 diabetes since 1972 and wanted to bring attention to that which has been his challenge. And he has done so, has obviously and effectively done so. And what he makes clear just by virtue of his example is that when you and I lean into the challenges that we face, when we turn our challenges into dependence, and our struggles into prayer, then the Lord does with us and through us what we could never do for him. Mm-hmm. It's Paul praying about his thorn in the flesh, and God chose not to remove it, but instead to say to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul could say, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If we turn our challenges into intercession and turn the difficulties we face into opportunities to depend on Jesus, he will make himself more real in us and through us than we perhaps would ever imagine.
Mm-hmm. Jim, do you have any stories from your own life or from maybe from other people you've heard about where this happened, where they were just in a season of discouragement and God used that time of discouragement to really bring about transformation? Does anything come to mind for you?
Absolutely. A story comes to mind immediately, me from 8 years ago. Brian, thank you. My oldest son was diagnosed with cancer 8 years ago. Sinic cell carcinoma, the parotid gland. It was a tumor on his, what we would call his cheek, and his parotid on the right side. Surgery didn't get it all. He had to go through 6 weeks of radiation, hoping to kill the rest of the cancer and to save his life. He was at MD Anderson down in Houston. I went down to be with him as all of that started. They took me into the room where they were going to strap my son down on this apparatus, put this mesh over his head and his neck to hold him in place while they radiated his body 5 days a week for 6 weeks, hoping to kill the cancer that remained. Mm. And I was outside while Ryan was inside getting his first radiation treatment. I have never felt so impotent. Mm. I have never felt so frustrated. I've never felt so angry with God. I had prayed every day since we were aware of Ryan, even before his birth, prayed for God's protection. And I knew that didn't mean that he would be immune to living in a fallen world. But nonetheless, I will confess to you that there was so much anger and frustration and impotence and just pain in my heart. Would have traded places with him in a moment, as every parent understands. And as I was out there in that waiting room at MD Anderson, I will tell you that the Lord spoke into my heart and said to me, essentially, now you know how I feel.
Mm. Wow.
Mm. Now you know the cross on a level you couldn't before.
Oh. Yeah.
I'd always thought about the Garden of Gethsemane in the context of Jesus' willingness to go to the cross.
Yeah.
But think about the Father's willingness to send him there.
Absolutely.
Three times saying no to his son so he could say yes to us.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing that would make it worse would be if I had sent Ryan into that room to experience what he was going through for somebody else, to save somebody else from cancer. That would have been the perfect analogy. And in that room, I could take you to the couch where I was sitting in that waiting room out there. The Lord made me aware of his love for me on a level I'd never experienced before.
That's so powerful. Jim, what would you say to a listener right now who may be going through a difficult situation, maybe like that one, or maybe their loved one is hurting? What just sort of word of encouragement would you speak over them?
Yeah, thank you, Aubrey. The thing that so has helped me over the years is the belief that God redeems all he allows.
Amen.
Because God is all loving. He always does the right thing because he's all powerful. He has to cause or allow everything that happens. So I'm convinced that his character requires him to redeem for a greater good everything he allows or causes. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying we'll understand that in this life. I'm not saying we'll see that short of heaven. The Bible says now we look through glass darkly, but one day face to face, and one day we'll know even as we're known. I don't have to understand airplanes to get on airplanes. Don't understand the technology by which we're talking right now. But I am convinced that God is redeeming my son's cancer for a greater good than the cancer. I believe that's true of 9/11. I believe that's true of the Holocaust. I believe that's true of all of our fallen world, that God redeems all that he allows. And I would encourage a hurting person today to ask God to help them to trust him for redemption and to ask God to help them to experience that redemption in whatever way is part of God's perfect will.
That's well put. Okay. And Jim, as we close out here with the last couple of minutes, we're closing the show out right now. And I would, because of that, I would love for people to hear some more hope from you in general. Just, are you hopeful for the future of the church? We're coming out of the pandemic. Pete, there's a lot of discouragement. Aubrey and I were talking earlier about the number of pastors who are kind of hanging up their jobs right now. Where's your hope lie? Do you have hope for the future of the church?
Now, what a great question. It's the discouragement that is my encouragement, which is an odd thing to say. It's as we look at the anti-Christian trajectory of the culture, the opposition we're facing and that I believe we will be facing in coming weeks and years. I believe that we're facing the greatest threats against religious liberty that we've ever faced. And this is at the same time when we're seeing so much immorality and, as you mentioned, fallen ministers, issues such as all of that, and churches that are struggling. Well, there have been four great awakenings in American history. 1734, 1792, 1858, 1904, and 5. Every one was preceded by desperation that led to intercession. And I believe that's our moment. I believe we're in a place where we will be driven to our knees. We're driven to need Jesus on a level we've not experienced him before. Right. In a time where we've been relatively complacent, perhaps some of us, when things seem to have gone well for us, and we've not experienced what we've read about North Korea or China, or what we've seen in scripture, or what we've seen in history. We've lived through a period of relative complacency as evangelicals. That's all changing now. And the good news in all of that is that that's going to call us to depend on Jesus in a way that will cause Jesus, the living, active, risen Lord Jesus, to be as alive in our lives and in our world as he was on that first Easter. And that's our hope. Our hope is in the kind of spiritual awakening, the kind of spiritual movement that we desperately need, that I believe we will be desperately calling out for as a result of these days. And that's the hope that we have in Jesus.
We're thrilled to be joined by Dr. Jim Dennison, co-founder of the Dennison Forum. Let me encourage you to go to DennisonForum.org. That's DennisonForum.org. Also pick up his book, Respectfully, I Disagree, How to Be a Civil Person in an Uncivil Time. Jim, we always enjoy having you on so much. Thanks for joining us today.
Brian, my privilege to be with you and Aubrey today. God bless.
God bless you as well. And for everybody out there, we're glad that you joined us today. Thanks for giving us the time. Join us again tomorrow from 4 until 6. Until then, for Aubrey Sampson, my name is Brian Fromm. You've been listening to The Common Good on AM 1160. Hope for your life.